I was thinking as I was studying the book of Ezekiel through this last month or so. Of course, we're working on it in Sunday school, and we're reading through it now also. You ever notice that in Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, we find that God says to Ezekiel, "Now I'm setting you as a watchman on the wall. And if you don't warn the people, I'll require their blood at your hands." I'm not sure what "require their blood at your hands" means, other than he certainly is responsible, you know, for their not seeking refuge in the gospel and not having accepted the warning. But after he does that, he makes Ezekiel dumb. Did you notice that? He can't speak. And I thought, what? Go figure. If you get God figured out, okay, you give me a telephone call and enlighten me. There are just some things that, and I tell you, there's sometimes when I get into the pulpit and it's just like God frustrates me. And so I'm, you know, thinking my way through that. And then one of the issues is also that we are dealing with a huge concept here. And I wonder if that's not more of the battle that I fight with it. You know, the concept of God is big. The concept of God's adversary is large. And then God's program to bring all of this junk together in the end is quite a program. I can't figure out why the heated seat on my Cadillac doesn't work, let alone try to figure out God's plan for the ages. Here in Revelation chapter 11, if I can take you there first, we're pausing in Revelation at a very, what would be a crisis time. The word crisis has in mind a pinnacle of time where things change. It's like all of a sudden in a football game when the momentum swings, you know. And we're looking at such a time right here at the mid part of the tribulation. And as I study this, I am becoming increasingly persuaded that the man of sin, the Antichrist, who is introduced to us in the seals, and as he begins to take his leadership in the world, I think he begins as a very natural, charismatic man. But I think when we get to the mid part of the tribulation, he is inhabited by Satan. And I'll give you some references on that, which turns him into an incredibly wicked, wicked man. And we're at that crisis period in the tribulation here. Now, in chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So this is the point at which Christ is taking back the world. It doesn't happen like that. It happens through a series of events. One of the things that was said to me years ago that has always stuck by with me is that God is a God of means. He doesn't do things necessarily, although he can, magically, you know, and he does have those miracles. I mean, Jesus came walking on the water and things like that. But when Jesus judged the Israelite people, he could have judged them like he did Sodom and Gomorrah and just rained fire and brimstone on them. But he didn't. He brought in the Babylonian Empire and use the Babylonians to do it. And incidentally, Nebuzaradan, who was the general of Nebuchadnezzar's army, said to Zedekiah, "Your God has given me this land." He knew that the whole thing was of God. How much of that he understood, I don't know. But I'm saying that for us to understand God is a God of means. And when God takes back the kingdoms of this world, it is going to include a lot of activity and a lot of disaster. Now, when we get to the 12th chapter, I thought the 11th chapter was big. We get to the 12th chapter, we're dealing with concepts that are just really large. And I'd like to just read through that and kind of introduce that to you and then go back and talk about it and see if that will help us tonight. In chapter 12, verse 1, and let's pray before we start, shall we? Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you would cause us to understand. And Lord, I just believe that if we get a handle on this 12th chapter of Revelation, that we will be a people that are far more contented and at rest and equipped to serve you in these days. So Father, I pray that you just open your word to us tonight by your Holy Spirit, cause us to understand it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." The Greek word here for wonder is one that means a sign. So it's like there's a great sign. it is like a great illustration that God is giving to John. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Well, you probably will read that and begin to understand very quickly that what we're talking about is the nation of Israel. Because this is a reference to the nation of Israel. And these things are not insignificant. She's clothed with the sun. God had chosen to reveal himself to the world through the nation of Israel. The moon was under her feet. And significant there that the light of Israel was not of herself. It was reflective of God. "And upon her head a crown of 12 stars." And I believe that's a reference to the 12 patriarchs. God has something special about the number of 12. You know, it occurs throughout the scripture. And we know we have the 12 patriarchs and we have the 12 apostles. And later in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem is going to be described. Huge, huge city. I believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ's construction project right now. He said in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, how long has he been involved in this project? 2,000 years. How long did it take him to create the world? 6 days. Any idea what this city might be like? The measurements we were given, it's approximately 1,500 miles square. Now, not 1,500 square miles, but 1,500 miles square. That's from here to on past Des Moines. Square. Wow. And then, it's that high. Do you know that the satellites that circle the Earth are, what, about 200 miles high? Something like that? 22,000? Feet. No, no. 22,500 miles? Okay, I thought they were more like 200 miles high. Okay, and the new ones are way, way up. Is there any gravity up there to hold them in place? How about that much? Okay, well, some of you guys know what you're talking about. I don't. Anyway, this city is 1,500 miles high. That takes it out of the atmosphere. But I don't think it's going to be on this earth. I think it's going to be on the new earth, the way I understand it. But that's going to be our home. And I don't, we're talking about 12. There's 12 gates on the city. And the 12 gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there's 12 foundation stones under the city. Diamond, ruby, topaz, emerald. And they're named after the 12 apostles. And it just is a reminder to me that everything's going to come together in the end. It's all going to come together very nicely in the end. So here we find the nation of Israel mentioned and the 12 stars. And she being with child travailed in birth and pained to be delivered. Now, what do you think the reference is there, that Israel is with child and pained to be delivered? Is that obvious to you? This is a reference to the birth of Christ. Because through Israel would come the Messiah. And as far as her being in pain to be delivered, you know, we're looking at the time when Israel was under the punitive, chastening hand of God. And when Christ came, they were under the cruel leadership of Herod the Great, who was just a cruel man. You remember what he did when he learned that Christ was born. And we'll have a reference to that as we go on here. So it says, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, that being said, he goes to this. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. This is a reference to the Antichrist who is coming. And you come to Daniel chapter 9, and this horrible, wicked man who is actually Satan incarnate is described to us. And we find that this is God's adversary. Can you imagine somebody who would rise up in opposition to the Creator, God? What an idiot. And I'm not going to apologize for saying that. And we'll study more about him as we go on. And it says, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. We're going to do some time looking at this and studying this as we come back and go through it. But the fact of it is, when Satan rose up in rebellion against God, he took a third of the angels of heaven with him in that rebellion. You wonder why some of us are concerned about the friends our children have, you know, and the influence they can have on them. Well, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and to cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we would just mention there Herod's attempt at destroying the child. And then we find Satan's attempt to destroy Christ through temptations and things like that. So the focus was on this. Now, The point that I was attempting to make this morning, that I hope I can make better tonight, is that these are the issues, folks. And we need to understand that. It's interesting that all of this is said and nothing is said about man. Now, that's not that man is not a significant part of this, but as you stand back and look at the whole, these are the big things, and man comes down as a subpoint underneath of them. Verse 5 says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. God has such a good way to tell a story. You know? So we find that we've got this nation of Israel, and this Israelite nation is the conduit of this new king who is going to rule the earth. And Satan, the aggressive adversary, is attempting to stop this, and in an attempt to stop it, he tries to have the child killed. And the Lord just jumps to this and says, the child was caught up into heaven. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was on earth for 33 and a half years, much shorter time than anybody expected. Didn't do exactly or even close to what the Jewish people thought he would do, and he ascended into heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection. He went up into heaven. So the Lord is just giving this picture of history and saying, now these are the important aspects of this history. And verse 6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Well, now, when did she flee into the wilderness? Well, she's going to do that now. This is going to be over 2,000 years later. But yet, these are the issues that are important that the Lord wants you to see. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 days. So, there is the whole conflict between God and his adversary, Satan, in a nutshell. And it is important for us to understand that. Because all the rest of life is influenced by that reality. And we need to see that reality. Now, this morning we looked at the person of God himself to remind ourselves that God is the creator of all things. He is the ruler and the master of all things. But also in this text of Scripture, the adversary is introduced to us. And let's spend a little time looking at the adversary tonight. And I want to begin by directing your attention to Isaiah chapter 14. Now, this is probably repetition for most of us. But repetition won't hurt us, and we need to know where Satan came from. It may be important for us just to begin by saying, yes, there is a Satan. He does exist, and he is active. And next Sunday morning, we'll get much fuller into his activity as we get into the next section of Revelation chapter 12. But here, just his origin. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Here's his proper name, Lucifer. Satan is a name, and devil is a name, that refers to his character, or what his character has become. He began as Lucifer. And he seems to be the chief of all God's created beings. But yet he is fallen. And the question is asked, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?
How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?
There is the wonder that this one, such a noble creation of God, would fall from his position. And just a question, how could such a thing happen? And then the statement is made that as a result of that, the nations are weakened. So it has an effect not just on heaven from which he has fallen, but it has effect on the creation of God. Satan's fall has corrupted the nations. Now, in verse 13, it talks about the cause of his fall. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will sit above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Boy, when we talk about the importance of a believer learning to live in contentment, you know, it really means something. Here was this very noble, high creation of God who was not content with the place that God had put him and focused on rising up to equality or to be greater than God, to overpower him. And that's where I say, and I'm not worried about being struck dead by him, do me a favor, you know. He's an idiot. He's just crazy. Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Here's one of the issues of dualism. We talked about dualism this morning. Those who hold the philosophical position of dualism, that there's good and that there's evil, and those who are in conflict, they don't believe that that conflict is determined. They don't know who's going to win yet. And maybe that's why they're kind of sitting on the outside, because they want to find out who's winning before they join a team. It's obvious here, Satan is not going to excel in his attempt. Now, verse 16 is one that has always just really fascinated me. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? We are going to see this guy someday. And we're going to say, you? Now, don't you think there's some reason that God is letting us see this tonight? Are you going to permit or allow one who is so absolutely overcome by his own pride and self-serving that he would raise his hand against the God of heaven, and that he would weaken the nations, and that he is going to be utterly destroyed? Would you let him corrupt your life? Revelation is an interesting thing. And by that, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about the entire revelation of God and what he's shown us. This is to affect the way we live. Verse 17 says, that made the world as a wilderness. You want to know where all the troubles come from? You wonder why there are people with terrible health issues and why these terrible things go on over in Africa, like in Ethiopia, and you see those ads on TV about these starving kids and all this disease and all of. You want to know where that comes from? Satan. Satan is corrupting this world. He's embattled with God. He made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. And he didn't open the house of his own prisoners. You know, those who have chosen to follow the path of Satan find themselves involved in all kinds of destructive behaviors and habits that they can't wrestle free of. And he has no intention of freeing them from those. He is a wicked, wicked, I can't say man, he's not a man, angel, being. Did you say being? Okay. So, let me take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, this is talking about the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's who we're talking about. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolations. That's this period of history that we're talking about. When he comes and sets himself up as that. Turn me to the book of Jude. We're going to look here at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, these are the stars that are driven by his tail, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So just this much from the 12th chapter of Revelation about God and about his adversary. Now quickly, I'd like to deal with Israel and how Israel plays into this whole thing. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3. There is something here that I have to admit to you, I just don't catch the whole significance of it. This adversarial relationship and conflict between God and Satan centers around man. And when we get to the second section of this Revelation portion, that will become very apparent. But let me just fiddle with this a little bit, if I may. Satan was obviously around and fell from his exalted position before Adam and Eve sinned, right? How do you know that? Pardon me?
He was there when they sinned.
He was more than there. He's the author of it. He's the tempter. He's the one who moved Eve to sin. Now, here is something again, folks, that may I just say to you, I don't know how to say it other than this is huge. What was it the adversary focused on who himself hated God and wanted to get even with him? What did he focus on? Man. Man is crucial to all of this. He didn't focus on elephants. That's the biggest part of God's creation. He didn't focus on trees or mountains or grass or birds. He focused on man. Why? Man was made in God's image. There is something far more noble about man than our world wants to acknowledge. They want to make man just another creature, slithered up out of the oceans, the height of evolution. That is not the case. Man is made in the image of God. And this is what I say. There's some things about this that I don't understand that are far bigger and far greater. And Satan's way to conflict with God was to corrupt man. Battle on. What will God do to rescue his creation? Now, I think there's more to it than just that, if I can challenge your thinking. I think Satan fell before God created man. I can't prove that. But there are a lot of good authors that suggest it. My friend Matthew Henry is one of them. You know, I'm just trying to stretch your heads a little bit, okay? Stretch your thinking. What if in this conflict between God and Satan, whatever else is there other than Satan saying, I'm as good as I'm as big and I'm better than you and I can take heaven and you can be my servant rather than me be yours. And I don't know how to say this other than that Satan saying to God, we used to, you know, on the football field to get at the guys on the other team, to get in their heads, we'd say to them, you ain't much. And I wonder if that's not what Satan said to God. You ain't much. God is the epitome of perfection. You paint the most beautiful, gracious, glorious woman. And God is greater. You paint the most powerful and loving and generous man. And God is greater. I don't know how to say these things other than to try to say it like that. And Satan's coming along saying, you ain't much, and if people knew what you were, they'd hate you, just like I hate you. And I wonder if man wasn't created a free moral spirit to put Satan in his place and to show him clearly that there are those who in their free morality and sense would choose to love a gracious, loving God. And I wonder if that's not the course of this whole conflict. And as I reveal more to you of it in the 12th chapter of Revelation, I think it is something like that, okay? I'm not saying it is that, but I'm saying it's something like that. But Satan really messed it up by corrupting man. God's avenue of uncorrupting man is woman. Isn't that interesting? It's woman. It's not man. He didn't create, he didn't decide that the seed of man will be the source, but the seed of woman. So come to me to with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is the whole conflict, folks. God can say it in a sentence. I can't say it in a dozen sermons. But God has chosen to resolve this conflict and redeem man and win this battle through the seed of the woman. Now, we satisfy ourselves with understanding that by saying, well, sin is transferred by the, what do we call this? The head, the corporate head. That's not the right word. What am I thinking about? Pardon me? See, well, no, that Adam carried the seed where sin was transferred, and Eve didn't. Now, I'm not trying to suggest to you that we have that Mary was sinless, but we've satisfied ourselves that sin is propagated by the man. Pardon me?
He's the carrier.
Whatever. I don't know. We don't have any revelation on it. But God has chosen to redeem us
through the woman, the seed of the woman. Now, he's got to get a woman. So you come to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm stretching your patience here a little bit tonight. You come to Genesis chapter 12, and he gets the woman. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What he promised in Genesis 3:15, he is going to bring to fruition through this nation called Israel. And that's why Satan has had his focus on Israel to destroy it, because it is God's special avenue of restoration. And it was from that nation that would come the Christ child, who would be the Savior of man. And I would like to say, more than the Savior of man, who would be the one who is the champion of the world. Come with me to the second psalm. Here is that conflict going on. Psalm 2 is just a fascinating psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, there is a conflict going on, folks. Jihad is not the issue. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh.
and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Here is the decree of the Lord. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The champion has come through the woman. The woman has come through Israel. And when we get to Revelation chapter 12, the champion is taking back the world. Folks, there's something real happening today. And this battle goes on every moment of the day. Next Sunday morning, we'll get into what that battle is. But let me close with this portion of Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Now, you understand, we're talking about huge concepts. And I just think it is so imperative for us to see those. Quite frankly, if you go out here tonight and your car has burned down while you were in here, so what? There are some realities in this life that go way beyond that. We're so tied into our personal pleasure and our happiness. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. I think that's believers. They have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He's invited. Come, fight. Come on. You want to take me on? There's no God beside me. And there's no Savior other than I. Look unto me. And be ye saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God. There is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. That's why I call this the conflict of the ages. And we need to bring it down from that huge, unknown, swelling, boiling cancer to the very simple and concise issues of the war. Newt would understand this from the point of when you go into a place like Iraq or Iran, it's a great big disrupted country, and you win the battle one block at a time. And this huge, gargantuan battle of God is won one soul at a time. But it is not one in the concept of salvation. It's one in the concept of his saved walking in holiness and obedience with a heart of honor and respect and love toward him, which Satan has said, they only love you because of the good things you give to them. And we'll look at that next week. He does say that. Now, if you come back with me quick here, I'm really stretching it tonight. Come back to Revelation chapter 12. I just want you to see this in context, and I think it's important to see it tonight. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and his dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. What is the adversary's regular activity? Accusing the brethren. That is the adversary's regular activity. How do the brethren prevail? Look here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I can't wait to get into that with you. But if I start now, we'll be here till midnight. Let's pray. Father, help us to just get outside of ourselves a little bit. Begin to understand and appreciate all that you are and the incredible reality of the life that we live in and the privilege to be your children and to be involved in something that counts for all of eternity. Lord, help us to understand, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.